For time's sake this evening, we will not read the whole chapter as we have been doing last week and this week. We will confine ourselves to the heart of this chapter, beginning in verse 4. And brethren, let us hear the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts this evening. Love for the one God and for His holy Son, Jesus Christ, is the heart and soul of daily life for those born of God's Spirit. Because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, they love Him. They love His Word. They love His Church. And their purpose as parents is to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For our visitors, or for those who have not been with us the last few weeks, we have been studying bringing up our children for Jesus Christ. Now, as the passage before us makes clear, we are to talk to our children about loving God with all our heart, soul, and might. As we have studied, the Shema is in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Pious Jews say this morning and evening. They did when God gave it in ancient Israel, and the pious Jews still does so today. Why? Well, we're not sure they understand the heart and soul of that, because it ultimately points to Christ. But they are utterly right in understanding that the day begins, the day ends with love for God. And as we see in verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. They shall be in thine heart. That's the parents. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And while we are not ancient Israel, but we are God's new covenant people, the heart and soul of Scripture is the love of God. The Lord Jesus Christ plainly told us that. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And brethren, we are to convey that faith to our children. When I say faith, I mean the body of what we believe, the content of the things that we believe. Only the Holy Spirit can give the act of faith. But we are to pass on to the next generation. We are to have a long view regarding the generations to come in our day and age, and particularly in the culture in which we live in. Even what professes to be Christianity is utterly encrusted with me-ism, self-ism. We don't think past the end of the day usually. Whereas what is set before us plainly is not only God's word in our heart, but in the hearts of the next generation, and the generation after that, and the generation after that. And we must faithfully, by God's mercy, bring this faith to our children. Not only shall we teach them diligently unto our children, verse 7 says, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So, the title of our message is Talk of Them, from verse 7. Once again, this is part 3. We began considering the following 3 heads in a previous message. Number 1, the spheres of our teaching. Number 2, the character of our teaching. And number 3, the methods of our teaching. Now, under the first head, the spheres of our teaching, we considered our responsibilities in the home, in the local church, and the school. We then considered the character of our teaching, for which we used the words holily, consistently, diligently, hopefully, encouragingly, gently, and lovingly, all which derive from this chapter or several other passages which we also considered. By God's grace, what we are attempting to do is to make our dear children fit vessels for the Holy Spirit. We cannot save our children. The one thing that parents want to do most for their children, they must trust the living God for. Only God can breathe new life into a darkened soul. If we could, there would be no lost children within our prayer reach. But we cannot breathe that life into them. But the living God can, and He casts us upon Him for the souls of our children. But we are to prepare them for His blessed work. Finally, this brings us to our third head, which we began in our last meeting together, and that's the methods of our teaching. Head number 3, the methods of our teaching, and we will briefly review what we've covered thus far. First, we want to consider the issue of hearing the Word. Our children must hear the Word of God. We began by considering hearing the Word at home, and emphasizing the importance of family worship. Living, transforming, daily faith displayed in the home with the worship of Almighty God at the heart of it is essential to a healthy family. Our children must recognize from their youngest years that father and mother's faith in Christ is the fountain from which all that we think, say, and do must flow. I mean, that's everything in our home must be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, and our believing His Word. Trusting Him and doing all by His grace to believe and obey His holy Word. Next, we considered hearing the Word at church. We believe the Word makes clear that children should be with their parents during the formal worship of God. If we were to do a survey, which we may one of these days, of the Old Testament and the New, we would see that there doesn't appear to be any events of worship in the Old Testament or the New in which the children are excluded, much the contrary to modern practice today. Our children should be here with us. That, of course, presents problems. That presents challenges for us in teaching them to be reverent in the worship of Almighty God. But it is a good problem, and one that I trust that we will all continue to grow in. So, parents should teach their children to sing, and to sing wholeheartedly, because we're to train up our children in the way they should go. Parents, while you're singing, while you're praising the living God, take a moment or two and cast your eye over and see if your children are singing. Encourage them to sing, because the Word of God commands us to come into His presence with singing. To have children standing and just staring off into space, to me, is grievous. And I see it Sunday after Sunday. Some of our parents are not alert enough to what's happening with their children. And I encourage all of you, from time to time, just take a look. You don't have to spend your whole time spying on their activities, but just be aware. Are they opening their mouths? Are they standing there looking off into space and just doing this with their mouths? Or are they looking and engaging in the worship of God? You say, well, they may not love God right now, and therefore we don't want to make them hypocrites. Brethren, don't help encourage them in their rebellion. God wants us to praise Him. Bring up your children to praise Him. That's the way they should go. That's the way they should go. We're to teach them to be attentive to prayer and to listen carefully to the preaching of the Word. We then begin to make some practical applications for helping our children to hear the Word of God in public worship. And we will review those quickly and then take up where we left off. But remember, these are general applications that must be applied wisely. And they're not intended to be a formula with guaranteed results. Unfortunately, there are many today, especially in what I might call the family movement, that teach the Word of God as if you bring a particular formula, then your children have to turn out a particular way. And brethren, that's very dangerous thinking. I would love for it to be so. But once again, children are not saved by formulas. They are saved by the grace of God. It is the Lord who opens their hearts. We must teach them all we can. But as I said earlier, it is only He that can give a new heart. So we are to bring them up in the way they should go, in the nurture and in the admonition of God. So, we don't have guaranteed results except this. If you faithfully do this, you will honor God. You will honor the Lord. And you will do your children good, regardless of how they ultimately go. You are doing your children good by teaching them the things of God and holding them accountable for those things. Now, in our review, again, first and quickly, number one, we said you must, in the public worship of God, establish biblical standards of behavior. Don't permit your children to rebel. You shouldn't let them rebel at any time, but especially when we are gathered together for the worship of our God. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Because children have devious ways of rebelling, and sometimes very sly ways, parents need to learn to read their children. I trust all of you that have more than one recognize that they come differently. Each package is different. And dealing with them is an art. It becomes a blessed and holy art which we must learn. And we must learn to read our children. They must learn to participate in worship and to sit still and to listen to the preaching of the Word. When they are infants, it is not unusual, as we said last week, for them to sleep. But once they've reached 2 years old or so, they need to be awake. Now, if the preacher preaches for 3 hours, I understand a two-year-old or a three-year-old nodding off. I understand that completely. But brethren, don't teach them that coming here is nap time. That's the whole thing that you want to realize. There are times in different makeups for different children. I understand the constitutions of us all. But the fact of the matter is, very often what we end up doing is teaching our children to ignore the Word of God. So, teach your children, if you have a different cutoff age, that's fine. I'm not going to quibble about that. If you think they need to be 3, if you think they need to be 4, but I'll tell you, by the time they're between 3 and 4, they're hearing, they're understanding much of what's being said. They may not see large concepts yet, but there are words and there are certain things that they will pick up. And that will be part of your responsibility to help them with. They must learn to participate in the worship and in their singing, in sitting still, hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, we need to prepare our children for worship. One of the ways that we help to establish biblical standards is to prepare them properly for worship. We must make our expectations clear to our children and give them plain explanation of our rules and our discipline. It is unfair to the children to bring them to the assembly without their having a very clear idea of what you want them to do because of what God wants them to do. We must prepare them for church first by family worship, trying to use the church gathering as the training ground is unfortunate for you and for the whole assembly. But the Lord has given you the entire week to sit with your children, with your wives, and to instruct them from the Word of God in how to sing to the Lord, how to pray, and how to be still when someone is speaking from the Word of God. The Lord has given you a marvelous opportunity throughout the entire week to instruct and train your children in what you in what you expect from their behavior in public worship. And they must know that if they disobey, we must lovingly, but seriously and firmly discipline them. Number 3, when teaching younger children, it is appropriate to sit near the back. This is not a law. We can't find a passage in Scripture that demands this other than rooting it in doing all things decently and in order, especially if you have one that needs to be taken out regularly. If they need to go out a good bit, be as close to the door as you can get so that you can take them out in good conscience and then bring them back in. Don't take them out and then let them rule by letting them play or run around. You bring them out to correct them, and then when you have quieted them, then you tell them we're going back in, and you tell them once again what you expect. This is part of training. We don't just tell them and expect it to land and have them do everything perfectly well. You and I don't do that before the Lord. Our children must have a patient attitude set before them, a loving but a firm and an unbending love and discipline for them. Fourthly, if you discipline your children during the service, make it count. Make it a memorable moment. We are not advocating injuring a child in any way ever. But we are advocating firm discipline that the children feel. Our children must learn that we love God, we love them, and that we are disciplining them because they are disobeying, not simply because we are angry. Fifthly, require first-time obedience. Now that's where we left off last week, and we'll take it back up again now this week. Require first-time obedience. Now, this may be kind of shocking language to us, especially in our day and age, which has lost much of the blessed and biblical art of rearing our children. Requiring first-time obedience will sometimes be very wearying, but it is vitally important. It usually makes, and again, hear the word usually, it usually makes discipline more effective much sooner. If you give your children 3 tries, you will train them to take two of them. Everybody clear on that? I mean, that is what you're doing. You're teaching them that two times of rebellion is okay, but the third one isn't. If you call for time out, if you count to three, or if you use other modern methods like this, you are teaching them that there is such a thing as an acceptable margin of rebellion. Do you believe that? We shouldn't, but unfortunately, that's the way we get, especially when we're tired.
Don't do that. You hear what I said? Don't do that. Am I going to have to spank you?
How many of them are going to say yes? That's useless. That's a waste of time. And you are teaching them to see how far they can go in their rebellions before you really get serious. And again, what that will usually translate to is by the third or fourth time, you're getting angry. And then you will discipline them in anger, and all you will teach them to do is to try to keep you from getting angry. You want them to understand that there is a standard given to us in the Holy Word of God, and that we as a family, including them, are to walk according to what God says, and that their behavior, our behavior, is tied to what God says, and that they are being disciplined because they are disobeying. That's vital for them to lay hold of. You want to make the clear connection that it is disobedience that brings discipline, not foul moods, grumpy days for mom and dad, good days, bad days, or any of that. It is ruled not by emotion, but by precept from the Word of God. By taking discipline seriously, you are teaching your children self-control. And that's a good thing. They desperately need it. And may the day come when the Spirit of God gives them a heart to love self-control. But you are an important tool in helping them to learn those things. Number six, do not permit your children to distract others. They need to hear the Word of God. They need to learn to sit and to listen. And you don't want them to be distracted, nor do you want them to be distracting. And they can easily be both. As we have already pointed out, children must be taught to sit still. They come with wiggling and squirming. And as cute as it may be on certain occasions, they have to learn how to sit still. And they can. This is not an impossible thing. I know there will be moments when it will appear to you that it will be impossible. But by continued faith, trust, fervent prayer, and your training them, don't just pray that it will drop on them one day. And that's the way many of us do, because we don't want to take the time to train our children. We just want them to get it. Do not permit your children to sit and look around. Happens all the time. Again, very often what happens is children will be distracted, and depending on where they're sitting, they start looking around and staring at people. Encourage them to look straight forward and to listen to whoever is preaching. Do not let them turn around and distract the brethren behind you. Now, this often happens when a father or mother are rightfully engaged in hearing the word, but so engrossed that they don't know what their children are doing. And that's one of the challenges that we face. Children, you are welcome here. We want you here. We desire with all of our hearts for you to participate in the worship of our God with us, and joyfully so. But we don't welcome you to distract others. You need to hear, and others need to hear. And unfortunately, what happens is mom and dad, who have come to hear, and who are very often used to some of your particular ways of doing things, or moving, or wiggling around, they can sit and they can be completely locked into the message and not realize that their children are close to bouncing off the walls. I've been in just about, in fact, I would say just about every assembly I've been in, there's been at least one family that's there, wonderful, faithful saints of God. They're there, they are locked in, they're here to hear the Word of God, which is right and is good. But they can become so locked in that their children sometimes are even standing up when they're little and leaning and peering over the back of the pew at the people behind them. We used to have a dear friends years ago. The husband could get completely locked in and the children would literally be turning around and making faces at everybody in the congregation, and they were utterly oblivious to what was happening. We want all of us to hear the Word of God, but we must recognize that our children can be distracting. So, how do we handle that? Well, number one, where you sit and how you sit will make a difference. Sometimes you may have to remove yourself from certain other locations in the assembly. You may find that sitting in some places, your children more effectively pay attention than they do in other places where they may be more distracted. And that will change from building to building, congregation to congregation. It will make a difference sometimes in where mom and dad sit. Sometimes you corral them. Put one on one end and one on the other. And you have everybody in between and you know what's going on. And you can see peripherally if someone's moving or not. Think, brethren, what you're coming to do is hear the Word of God and to edify your brethren. You haven't come to do something that would ultimately be distracting to them. And of course, those who want the children taken out of the congregation always raise up this argument first. While children are distracting, they don't have to be. They don't have to be. They can be taught. They can be loved, encouraged, disciplined, and wisely located. If you have one in the family that's a little more difficult to watch than the other, put him right by dad, or put him right or her right by mother, so that we know what's happening with him. Now, brethren, we live in such a strange day. I appreciated when someone told me your children were doing something distracting during the assembly. In most congregations today, that's fighting words. People get offended. They want to walk out with their nose bent out of shape. Well, this is all immaturity, brethren. We need to know what's happening, and we ought to be thankful. I'm not talking about people just becoming professional tattletales. We're talking about the fact that if your children are actually doing something distracting and you have no idea that it's going on, you ought to be thankful that someone alerts you to it. And what I just said doesn't empower everyone here to go and complain to everybody every time they do something that you just don't like personally. We're talking about genuine distractions during the worship of God. Now, all babies make noises, for which we praise and thank the Lord. We love them, and we're grateful. There is a difference, however, between the occasional gurgling and cooing and crying and even the occasional shriek that we get, and a child that begins to go on and on and on without the parents doing something to correct the child. Very big difference. There are those that somehow or another think it's more natural and more spiritual to just let the children make all the noise that they want. But brethren, this is not good thinking. We're here to hear the Word of God. It doesn't mean that a church has to be like a library. But at the same time, you need to be alert. Parents, moms, dads. You see, one of the difficulties, and all of us that have been parents understand this, especially mothers who are with the children very often all day long while dad's out working, they get used to a certain amount of noise level. And they hear that sound, and it's just there. It's just like breathing to them. And they can be sitting right in the assembly, and the children just going on and on and on, and they just don't hear it. This is where we need dad to be alert and aware of what's going on. We don't for a second want people to sit and grimace and bemoan the fact that their children ever make a noise. They do, and we understand that. And all of us that have been here for any amount of time know that, you know, the occasional noises are natural and usually not distracting to most here. However, you must learn when they're continuing to make noise, then they are becoming distracting. And we're not saying leave. We're saying take them out, correct them, and bring them back in, or quiet them down. Sometimes it's not a matter of correction, especially with very young infants. This, too, can be a bit wearying for some, and that's why they love nurseries. Now, teach your children that have grown old enough to begin to understand certain things that Satan will do all that he can to distract them, and that they must not unwittingly make themselves tools of his for the distracting of others. Sitting and talking with your friends may seem like fun, but that talking to your friend is keeping your friend from hearing the word of God. And not only that, it may be that there's someone behind you who is now distracted because you're talking to your friend who needs to be hearing the word of God. Brethren, I had a jail ministry for 10 years. And there were times when I literally had to say to grown men, okay, you guys in the back, stop talking or leave the meeting. Now, I want them in there to hear the word of God. But I would plainly tell them, if you're bored, you don't need to be here. But it isn't that I'm just a meanie who wants all the attention. I want every man who has ears to hear the word of God. And children, you can very easily become distractions to others who need to hear God's precious word. Be a helper to their hearing, not a distractor from their hearing. So don't get in the habit then of whispering, giggling, writing notes to others, staring at others, asking mom and daddy a dozen questions during the preaching of the word. Older children should write down their questions. If you have questions, that's good. That means you're listening. And it means you're thinking. And we want to hear those questions. We'll write them down. All right. Seventh, teach your children to listen. Now, all of these things ultimately add up to helping them to listen. But you want to teach them to listen. Now, what do I mean? Well, the Lord Jesus said, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed, be aware, behold, how you hear. How are you listening? Well, we along with our children must learn to hear the word of God preached, and we must instill in our children that every opportunity to hear the word of God is by the mercy and grace of the Lord. Brethren, we do not know that any of us will be here come the Lord's day. Now, I hope that we all are. And I hope they're twice, three times the number that we have this evening. Nevertheless, there's no guarantee on the page of Scripture that one of us will be here. We've already had several funerals this year, have we not? Very often,
diseases sweep in and take someone out for a period of time, even when we don't lose them physically. Brethren, every time you have the opportunity to hear God's Word, it is the mercy of Almighty God. There are millions upon the face of the earth at this very moment who do not have the blessing of hearing the Word of life. And every child here has the opportunity to hear the good news, to hear the instruction from the Word of God, what our Heavenly Father calls us to. What a blessing that is. Parents, do you instill this in your children? Or is this just kind of like one other event that we all go do? We get in the car, we go there, we talk with some people, we get back in the car and we leave. Is that all there is to it? Oh, brethren, the birds of the air flock around that kind of mentality and take away the seed sown. Instill in your children, we want to go and hear the Word of God today as if it were the last time we could hear it. We want to make sure we hear what Christ is saying. We're not coming to take out our scorecards and go, oh, this one was worse than last week, or this one was a little better than last week, or, you know, and go through all of our details on the thing. Forget the human vessel as much as possible and hear the Word of God. Very few Spurgeons ever grace church history. But throughout the ages of the church, God has raised up faithful men who simply tell God's people what God's book says. And that's what we have to hear. There are numerous ways that we can encourage our children to listen. It is quite fascinating that the Puritans wrote entire books and did mammoth sermons on the subject of hearing the Word of God. How can we best hear and then digest and then use what God has given us? Our children need to know that the infallible Word says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Teach your children to listen and consider what they are hearing by asking them questions. You can ask them questions during family worship throughout the week if you have taken notes or if they have taken notes. Encourage your children to take notes. That's fine. Now make sure they're not just sitting and doodling. Some of them look very pious while they're sitting there drawing airplanes and other things. But encourage them and teach them how to take notes so that they hear something and then they write it down. It's more likely to stay with them. Take their notes and ask them, why did you write this down? What about this attracted you? Or what about this alarmed you? Ask them. Talk to them about what they've heard. You can talk with them in the car on the way home. We used to do that. What was the pastor's main point? What was the title of the message? What was the passage that he preached from? What were the things that he drew out of the passage that he preached from? Can you remember the main headings that he talked about? Ask them if there was a part of the message that encouraged them, or reproved them, or confused them. Did the pastor say something this morning that you understood? Yes. Tell me some of those things. Did he say some things that you found encouraging? Yes. What were they? No. Why not? Brethren, engage your children's minds. God gave them those minds, and this is a part of our bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Never forget that the birds of the air are waiting to take up the seed sown as soon as you go through the door. Ask them how they would apply what they heard.
Help them learn to apply the word to their own lives. For the scriptures say, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. James chapter 1, 22 through 24. By God's grace, brethren, and by faithful training through the years, your children will develop a discernment and an aptitude for hearing. You must train their hearing. I trust this really penetrates our hearts. Ecclesiastes warns us, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Children, adults, we can come through that door on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday evening, and we can come in not considering that we're doing evil, because we have not come prepared to hear. Be more ready to hear than to do what? Than to give the sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? Coming and sitting and not paying attention. Coming and singing heartlessly. Coming and praying by just mouthing religious words without our hearts being engaged with the Almighty. That's the sacrifice of fools. Those who don't understand. And they don't consider that that, in fact, is evil. Do you come prepared not to critique the Word of God, but to submit to the Word of God? Be more ready to hear. Well, that brings us to the next thought then. We can do these things and many, 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 many more in helping our children to hear the Word of God in the home, in the local assembly. That brings us to consider our next thought, and that's prayer. Prayer. In order to teach children how to pray, we must teach them what prayer is, not only by verbal description, but by fervently giving ourselves to it. And we must show them how to convey the desires of their hearts to God. With young children, as they are learning to talk, teach them to pray. Now, brethren, I know a lot of Baptists who say, well, that just teaches your children to be perfect hypocrites. No, it doesn't. It is obedience to the Word of God. Whether they mean their prayers or not, which, of course, we know to be a sad and a horrific thing, they must still be taught in the way they should go. If you leave them to their own way, they will not pray by nature. Teach them to pray. Teach them when they're young to put their hands together and to give thanks for their food. One of the most precious memories I have of one of our little girls in this assembly, the very first time I had dinner with their parents, was when the food was put on the table, the first thing she did was put her hands together and bow her head. She was ready. She was ready to eat, but she was ready. She knew what it meant to pray at an amazingly young age. Now, do I mean she understood, like Jonathan Edwards, what the depths of prayer meant? Well, of course not. But she understood that giving thanks is what we do before we take the food that God gives us. Teach them to give thanks. Teach them to ask forgiveness when they sin. Teach them. Teach them to show respect toward father, toward mother, toward brothers, toward sister. Many parents start off their children and say, okay, now, y'all just had a fight now. You say, I'm sorry.
And then we make them say something that they don't necessarily mean with one atom of their body. They're not sorry. But it is far better to teach them that they have sinned and they need to ask forgiveness. That's a different thing. I hit you, and that was wicked. Will you forgive me? Teach them to thank the Lord when they've had a good night's rest. Teach them to give thanks when they receive a good gift. Teach them to give thanks when they recover from a disease. We generally think it's the doctor and the medicine's fault that we got well. It's the mercy of the Lord that we ever get well. Whether we have the doctor or not, it's God's mercy and grace that we should thank Him. Pray regularly for your children in their presence. Pray for their well-being. Pray for their souls. Let them hear your reverent prayers. Let them hear your serious prayers. Let them hear your earnest pleadings for their souls, for their futures. Once they have begun to learn, have them pray in family worship. And when the Lord answers prayer, even if when it's answer to your prayer, let them see and hear you give fervent thanks and praise to God for His mercies and teach them to do so. Teach them that they're talking to God and that there should be something glorious, awesome, reverent about that. We're not just talking to our buddy. He is the friend of sinners, but He's the holy God. Now, as your children get older, have them read from the Scriptures and to pray in family worship. Pray in their presence that God would bless them if they are not converted yet. Pray that God would save them if they are converted. Pray that the Lord will continually sanctify them. That the Lord of mercy and grace will make them holy by His word. Pray that God will make them godly men and virtuous women. That they would be strong men and gracious women. That they would be wonderful spouses for someone someday and plead with the God of heaven and earth to grant them a holy and godly spouse. Teach them. When the Lord answers prayer, we don't just say, well, glad we got that. Now let's move on to the next part of our list. But to stop and to have thanksgiving. Remember the good things God has done for you. Teach them when they talk to God that we can come to Him as our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Pray fervently. Pray that God will grant them guidance and help them to learn to make decisions. We have young men in our assembly, even at this point. This is not unusual, but there very often there's a reason for the fact that we have young men who just have no earthly idea of what to do in life. But if you've been praying for them from the time God gave them to you and pleading with the Lord to make His will known and His guidance alive in their lives, their minds, and their hearts, it's a lot less likely that they will be so unsure about what to do in the future. There are exceptions. But pray fervently, brethren. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Don't just go through religious motions. Don't just say, all right, you know, we got 5 minutes here, let's just do family worship. You run through it really quickly. Everything is heartless, mechanical, cold, dead, stony. Take notice. Heartless praying
is more likely to produce atheists than the government schools will. Your children need to know that you know the living God and that you love Him because He loves you. And that you have life because of Him. And that there is joy in life and strength in sorrow and weakness because of Him. That He's your light in your darkness. He's your health in your sickness. He's your joy in your sadness. They need to know that. That needs to be ingrained in them. They need to know this is what makes Mom and Dad tick. Pray fervently for yourselves as parents. And repent when you've sinned against your children. And repent not only to God, but to them. Block out a time for family worship and do everything you can to be consistent. Do not just have family worship when it's convenient. Have it every day. If you can, do it twice. In the morning and then in the evening. If you can. Carefully read the Word of God. Explain what you can. Pray ardently for the members of your family that they might understand it. Pray for the lost. Pray for the church. Pray for the pastors. Pray for your community. Pray for the leaders. But pray. Pray. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. May that be the reality of your home. May that be how your children learn. Teach them the difference between adoration, which means adoring God's person, and praise, exalting God's works. And praise Him for being the mighty God, the sovereign God, the omnipotent God, the gracious God, the loving God, the merciful God. Bless Him for who He is. And then teach them the difference between supplication, which is an urgent request to meet a need, and intercession, pleading on behalf of others. And then do it. Teach them to confess their sins in prayer to God. For the Word of God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That brings us to discussion. Hearing the Word, prayer, discussion. We cannot simply put the Word of God before our children without discussing it. We haven't forgotten that we were in Deuteronomy 6. All of these things go hand in hand. This is what loving the Lord our God with all of our hearts means. And He says, Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them. Talk of loving God. Talk of His commandments. That's what we're to talk about. And there needs to be discussion. Because it says, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You understand what that means? All day long. In one way or another, everything about us is connected to Christ. Whether we're having concrete poured in the front of our house, or having a house built, or whether we're getting ready for a wedding, or whether we're doing our math and learning how to do 2 + 2, or whether we're learning history and God's glorious unfolding of the events of His sovereign purpose. Whatever we're doing, we ultimately can and must and show that why we do what we do is because we love our God. It's all Him. It's all about Him. Even the most mundane things that we take part in can bring Him glory. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all as unto the Lord, not unto men. Does that sound like us, brethren? It needs to. If it doesn't, let's repent. Trust His grace. And do all we can to exemplify these things. We cannot simply put the Word of God before our children without discussing it. The Spirit of God brings this out of our passage. And I've already read it. We don't need to go back and read it again. But listen, one commentator says this very, very clearly. It was such an excellent quote. I had to write it down and share it with you. quote, "One of the repeated points is that the divine instruction in this book, and especially its embodiment in the Great Commandment, is to be the subject of constant attention and discussion. The picture is that of a family continually in lively conversation about the meaning of their experience with God and God's expectations of them. Parental teaching of the children by conversation about the words. Study of God's instruction and reflection on it is to go on in the family and the community. Whether at or away from home, these words, loving God above all things, are to be uppermost in mind and heart. Parents should teach their children in such a way that their last thoughts before falling asleep and their first words upon getting up are upon the Lord's command." The text is clear that these words are not simply to be recited or repeated. They are to be talked about. That is, discussed, studied, learned. The practical implication for life, or the practical implications for life, are to be thought out and discussed with the children as much as they are in the book of Deuteronomy itself. Close quote. Now, the importance of this, brethren, can hardly be exaggerated. Do you see that all of these things that we're talking about, some of them suggestions, some of them clear precepts from the Word of God, some of them things that we simply draw from the principles we find in Scripture according to wisdom that may or may not affect everyone exactly the same way, all of this should be flowing from one fountain, love for God. That's the heart and soul of rearing your children. He gave them to you. They are eternal souls, and they're to be brought up for Him. Well, let us consider these following things briefly, and we will close. When we talk about discussing God's Word, let us picture ourselves. Let us imagine our families in our vehicles going somewhere, in our living room, somewhere on vacation. But let us first and foremost speak often and highly of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, speak often and highly of the Lord Jesus. Make much of Him, who He is, and what He's done to save His people from their sins every day. Exalt His incarnation, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, Paul writes, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Romans 9:5. Teach them that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He kept God's law perfectly. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That's what Christ did. We break the law. Christ Jesus kept it. And brethren, that's why we look to Him as our righteousness. You children need to know that. It's not just some foggy thing about Jesus dying. It's the fact that He's my substitute. He lived the life I should live. He died the death I should die. And that by faith in Him, I have everlasting life and a perfect and glorious righteousness. Oh, parents, you can't exalt Christ too much in your home. Exalt His precious blood. Exalt His glorious resurrection on the third day. He was raised again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Savior was not only raised again, but now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us every day. Brethren, we have life because of Christ. Our sins are gone. We are His children. And we want our children to know that. We want them to know that. Speak often and soberly about sin.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Speak often and descriptively about the good that they must do and the evil they must avoid. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Read them the Proverbs. Live the Proverbs. Read them the Scriptures. Live the Scriptures. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Give them the warnings from the Word of God. Instruct them and point to them. This is evil, no matter what the world says. It's evil. And this is good, no matter how the world laughs at it. We walk in it, children. And it doesn't matter if those who claim to be Christians laugh at us. We find it in the Word of God and we walk in it. Speak often and joyfully about good, obedient children who honor the Lord and their parents. And speak sadly about mischievous, disobedient children. Proverbs says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. If I were to start naming you children, and I'm looking at some of you, if I were to start naming you and say, does everybody here know your works to be good? Or do they know you to be mischievous? Do they know you to be good at your work, or do they know you to be lazy? Do they know you to be respectful, or do they know you to be someone that even when they speak to you, you walk right by them and don't say anything to them? Your works speak of your heart. Speak often and expectantly about heaven and solemnly about hell. They must know that the day is coming when they will hear, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Or they will hear, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Speak of Christ. Speak of sin. Speak of good. And speak of evil. Speak about good children. Grieve over sad children. And speak of the glories of what Christ has purchased for His people. Brethren, by the grace of God, may in word and deed, may we show our children from morning to evening the love of God in hearing the word, in prayer, and in discussing His blessed word. If you do not know this Christ, oh my friend, I plead with you to flee to Him, for He is life. Let's pray. Thy word is truth, O Lord. Thy mercies endure forever. We thank Thee for Thy word and its truth. And we pray that Thy Spirit would make it real in our hearts. Seal these truths to our souls. In Jesus' blessed name. Amen.